Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Hey folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. It's a delightful thing indeed to have you along with us. On this program each week, we love to bring you a wide variety of guests to talk about ancient future faith. What in the world is it? And how Christians across the world, and particularly here in the United States, are getting back into touch with their ancient Christian roots. So often on this program, I love to have my dear friend, Dr. Carl Peters, who's calling in today from Lexington, Kentucky. Carl, thank you for spending the time with us.
Hey, Chris. Thanks for having me back again.
It's always a pleasure. I know I caught you in the middle of you working on your sermon. Yes, but you said some of the most wonderful stuff that you're thinking about for Sunday, and I thought, I want our Ancient Future Faith friends and audience to hear some of these wonderful things you're working on. So you're in your study, and you're working on a Sunday sermon, and I don't think I've ever asked you this before. What's your normal practice for doing that? What does your study look like, and how do you go about your job?
Well, we follow the lectionary, so I know ahead of time what the readings will be. I am not flailing about trying to seek what the Lord is going to give me on Saturday night and writing it on an envelope heading to church on Sunday. I know in advance. So on Monday, I immerse myself in commentary study and listening to what others have said. I spend time with the scripture itself. On Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm preparing for a Wednesday night Bible study. So then Thursday and Friday have to do with liturgy planning, putting together all of the nuts and bolts of the sermon, and a PowerPoint presentation. So things sort of come together on Thursday and Friday, but I have laid the foundation on Monday and through prayer throughout the week, sort of ruminating on it through the week and having a general idea of where I'm going as I survey the scriptures weeks in advance, becoming more laser-like in focus during the week that I'll be presenting a particular text.
Are you saying, therefore, that the envelope Saturday method is something that I should abandon?
Probably not, but it is the method my dad used very successfully for years and years.
That's right. He was a longtime pastor. Well, no, here at Epiclesis, we also follow the lectionary, which, folks, is just a fancy name for saying that we have a schedule of scripture, that if you follow this particular schedule of scripture, you and your congregation will have gone through the entire Bible in three, at least the major pericopes, in 3 years. Carl, when I called you and we talked about doing this, you said that you were working on a sermon having to do with fear, and I thought, you know, that's exactly where a lot of people are right now. But before we go on to the content of the sermon that you're working on about fear, which I think is very timely, by the way, it occurs to me to ask you, are there some things you're afraid of? I mean, I hate to put you on the spot, but I think I will anyway. And I'll go first and just say that when it comes to me, the things that I am afraid of tend to be not so much about things or people or situations, but rather, am I going to mess up? Am I going to fail? Am I going to let God down? Something like that. What about you? What do you fear?
Most of my fears revolve around my family, the people I love, and my fear that something will happen to them, either physically or something. They might be diagnosed with an illness, perhaps. Those fears creep in there, and as our children grow up and we turn them loose, it seems like we can do less and less for them, and so we lose control of that as if we have any, and I think I fear those things. I fear maybe providing poor leadership to my church, or I have a recurring bad dream of stepping into the pulpit and forgetting everything I'm going to say. Those kind of fears, Chris, are what I deal with.
Well, I think the topic, again, is so timely because I really think that's where a lot of folks are right now, just to be honest. Yes?
Yes, indeed. Well, if you recognize the convergence of several factors, you can understand why people are fearful. A global pandemic that has been gripping our nation and the world for the last 3 or 4 months and also the chaos of riots that we have seen break out. But what I see from many people is not so much a noble reaction. What I see is that they are opportunists who are trying to just loot and take things. So I think what happens is with this conglomeration of difficult situations, people come out of that very fearful for the future. And in reflecting on the scripture for Sunday, I wanted to help people recognize that the message of the scripture, the message of God's narrative is not one of fear,
no,
but one of overcoming fear. Now, I want to be quick to say, while there is a fear that I feel is sinful, there's also a righteous fear, and that's the fear of God.
Yeah, I would love to get to that notion of the fear of God in just a minute, but it occurs to me that this notion of being fearful is nothing new, and as you alluded to, well, there's all kinds of places in Scripture where A, people are fearful, and B, God has something, or his emissary has something to say about that, right?
Well, I think it's interesting. In the Old Testament, you find many times when there are theophanies or angelic visitations, the response is fear. This carries over in the New Testament. Think of the shepherds on the hillside. The angels come to announce the birth of Jesus. What's their response? Well, they're fearful. They're sore afraid, as we used to say in the children's plays. But the angel's message was fear not. The same was true of Gabriel speaking to Mary, fear not. I think the message of Scripture is that we should not be a fearful people cowering in the corners. Jesus comes to the disciples who are doing just that on Resurrection Sunday, and his message to them is one of peace. Peace be unto you. I think the Lord is anti-fear in the sense that if we have a fear of God, a righteous fear of God, a holy awe of God and who he is, then, and we gain that perspective, that eternal perspective of the Father, then we will not have fear of the things of the world. However, if we lack that righteous fear of God, then I believe we will have a heightened sense of fear in this world. And so the message then of the New Testament is fear not.
Right. I think people would be surprised. Well, a couple of things. That the command or the imperative to fear not or don't be afraid happens a lot in Scripture, and that it would be a command, that it would be an imperative. You might say to somebody, don't fear, and they go, oh, okay, that'll be easy. But in Scripture, that's exactly what the Bible is saying to folks who are fearful. Don't fear. What do you make of that?
Well, here's what I think. The world is a scary place, and it always has been a scary place because it's fallen. It's corrupt. And there are many things that come up against us that are the unknown. And one of our great fears is the unknown. We fear death. We fear opposition. We fear losing our jobs. We fear losing our reputations. We fear being shut up by someone. We have all kinds of fears that crop up in this world. It is a fallen and broken world. I don't imagine that when Adam was placed in paradise, he had any fears. But because of the sin that crept into the world, because of evil, because of brokenness, fear is certainly a part of our lives. Death at the top of the list. Maybe public speaking, only the only one greater than that. But I think what we have then is a God who wants us to overcome the brokenness of the world, and part and parcel of that brokenness is fear.
I'd never really thought of it that way, Carl. In some ways, when we don't fear, we are pushing back against the powers and principalities, aren't we? We're taking a stand against the upside-down nature of the world. So not fearing as a kind of spiritual warfare, that had never crossed my mind.
Yeah, I think you put that very well. So when we think of this idea of fear, the text that I'm preparing for Sunday is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. And what we find here is Jesus has been training his disciples. In Matthew, you have five basic parts to that, five messages that Jesus, five sermons, if you will. The first one is, of course, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. The second sermon, if you will, is one on missions. So he's preparing to send his disciples out, but he's warning them that when they go, they're going to face opposition. Mm. In fact, just as he has been persecuted, they can count on that as well. And so as Jesus is preparing them to go, he is preparing them in this countercultural capacity to overcome their fears.
Well, let's jump in and talk about that particular passage a little more here in a minute. And I know you have a beautiful piece of poetry that I want you to share as well. But let me remind folks that they're listening to Ancient Future Faith. It's a program brought to you weekly by Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith Christian church in Sacramento. I'm Chris Alford, the pastor. You can also find all kinds of information about Ancient Future Faith and our worship services and other helpful resources at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. I'm talking to my dear friend and colleague, Dr. Carl Peters, today about fear. Folks, what are you afraid of? Do you have fears in your life? The Bible has lots to say about fearing. Well, actually, not fearing. Carl, you were about to mention a specific text that you're working on for a Sunday sermon about fear, and you're in the book of Matthew, right?
Matthew 10, verse 26 through verse 33. Is the passage that we'll be dealing with. And as I look at this, the first point that I'm going to share on Sunday, we're going to look at Jesus' admonition. By the way, three times in this passage, he says, don't fear. One wow. time he says in here, do fear. Oh. And it's going to be interesting to unpack that.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Don't fear. The first point's going to be the truth will be told. And in verse 26, Jesus says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And in trying to process what Jesus is saying here, he's telling them they're going to go out to the world. They're going to take the gospel out to the world. They're going to have opposition. There's going to be some scary stuff to crop up, to rise up, to oppose them. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of those in the world who are going to be your adversaries. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. So if we allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, what we have here is evil forces coming against us. One of the concerns we might have is, if we have no evil forces coming against us, are we truly taking the gospel to the world?
Right.
You know? So we can count on it, but we are to have no fear of that. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. So I'm going to suggest that evil will be unveiled for what it is. And we may look around and see, boy, it seems like evil is on the march and evil is winning.
Right.
But ultimately, that is not the case. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ancient idea is Christus Victor, that Jesus has victory over all of the dominion of evil.
Amen.
And we can live in that hopeful reality, and that alone will help us to overcome the fear of any of this opposition that comes up against us. Even though it may seem that we are persecuted, that we are put down, that we are deprived of our rights, that's okay. That's okay, because even if we are martyred, the early church used to cling to the idea that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Out of that sacrifice of love, giving ourselves over, Jesus is seen more clearly than perhaps in any other thing that we could do.
Carl, that's such a contrast, isn't it, to today's Christians in many ways. And I realize I'm casting a broad net here, but I'm thinking about, for example, that precious Saint Ignatius of Antioch, who, when he discovered that he was going to be sent to Rome to be fed to the animals and to be martyred for the cause of Christ, he fell to his feet, he clapped his hands, and he thanked God that he had been found worthy of such a death. What a remarkable contrast to the very easy, comfortable lives we live today.
I think Dr. Robert Weber, who we both admired so much, in his last book, right before he passed away, he wrote a book entitled Who Gets to Narrate the World. One of his chief concerns for evangelical Christianity is that we are living in such a weakened state,
yeah,
that we are in no position to be the bearers of the gospel to the world,
yeah,
that we are more consumers than we are committed to the cause of Christ. And so martyrdom is just totally out of the question. We will scarcely give up our favorite seat in the worship space, much less go into a situation where we might be in danger to share,
yeah,
the word of God. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention a couple from Nigeria who happened to attend the Institute for Worship Studies where we graduated years ago. They were just martyred, a pastor and his wife just martyred, shot to death on their farm because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus. So this is not unheard of these days, just not necessarily in evangelical America. And I think we would do well to revisit this notion that if we are bold in our witness, if we are really proclaiming and living the gospel in the world, we're going to be opposed. It should not be our goal to be unopposed. In other words, right, we should right. not just be chameleons who are fitting in with our culture, going along to get along.
Right.
We need to be guardians of the truth. And the church needs to be that bulwark, that pillar and foundation of the truth, guardians of the truth in an era where the truth is often up for debate. We need to bring that clarion call of, no, this is the eternal truth. This is the orthodox truth that was handed down from the apostles to us by word and by letter. We're going to pass it on as we have received it.
Ooh, well said. Good. And not to be afraid in the meantime while we're doing it. Yes?
That's right, Chris.
So as you continue to look at that particular passage, what else are you teasing out to show people about, well, fear?
Well, in verse 27, Jesus goes on to tell them, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, but you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Take the gospel to the world. Recognize you're going to be opposed." And as he's telling them, you know, do not fear those who could kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Here's the second time he tells us, do not be afraid. But he follows that up quickly with this. There is a fear that we ought to have. He says, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
Wow.
Now, some people will take that to mean we need to fear Satan. I don't believe at all that's what that
heavens
means.
No.
We need to fear the righteous ruler, the one who is the judge and the jury, the one who has the keys to heaven, but also to Hades. It is he who has all power, all knowledge. He is timeless. We are living in his story, and he is the creator. We're his creation, recreated in Christ Jesus. He's not my good buddy upstairs. He is to be worshiped and magnified and glorified. If I will have that righteous fear of God, that right understanding of who he is and who I am, then my fear of the world will fade away into this greater fear, this awe of God, who reorients my thinking heavenward, eternal thinking, so that I'm laying up treasures in heaven. You know, I was just thinking about this idea of laying up treasures. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're investing everything you have in the world, then you are devastated when you see the stock market go down.
Devastated
when you see riots in the street and you see a world that's falling apart. But if we're investing in heaven, if we're investing our treasures in that which is eternal, those things don't shake us up at all. And that is precisely how we overcome the fears of the world.
I was reading an article this past week that was suggesting, among other things, that Christians are failing at just at the moment. One of them was our failure to see the unseen things and to put most of our faith and our operations and how we conduct ourselves into the seen realities around us. So in some ways, what you're saying is we have the fear of the wrong thing, right? I mean, instead of fearing and having a reverential awe toward God, we've turned that upside down, haven't we?
We sure have. And you put your finger on the problem, is that we are oriented toward the things that will not last rather than that which is eternal. And one of the things that the Lord does here very quickly, you know, in saying, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell, we can turn God into this tyrant if we just allow that to be our view of him. But Jesus goes on very quickly to enlighten us. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? He knows. He's paying attention to his creation. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. For some, that's easier than others. Fear not, therefore. There it is, the third one. Mm-hmm. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So recognize that this one who is to be feared and held in awe, we're to be in awe of him. He is a loving father who values us so much that he would dispatch his son Jesus to be that propitiation, that sacrifice, that atoning once and for all sacrifice for us to bring us back as sons of God in the Son of God. He loves us and cares for us so much. And if we are oriented toward him, toward his love, toward worship of him, then we will not fear the things of the world, but we will have that holy fear of a God who would give so much and care so much for us.
I'm reminded of that old Baptist hymn, "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Love that.
Indeed.
My guest today is Carl Peters. He's my friend and colleague, a pastor in Lexington, Kentucky, and he's working on a sermon about, well, don't be fearful. Fear not. Carl, in our remaining moments, you shared with me a little while ago a wonderful poem by John Donne, one of my favorite authors and poets of all time, but I did not know this particular poem, and it just so beautifully talks about the right kind of fear and the wrong kind of fear, and, well, as Paul says, I keep doing the things I ought not to do and appealing to the Lord. Would you share that with us, please, in our remaining moments? Give us again the title and the author.
John Donne, he lived from 1573 to 1631, and this poem is entitled A Hymn to God the Father. And for those choral music folks, Craig Courtney has done a marvelous setting of this. That's where I first heard this poem, and it has stuck with me through the years. This is what it says. Wilt thou forgive that sin where I begun, which was my sin, though it were done before? Wilt thou forgive that sin through which I run and do still run, though still I do deplore? When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. Wilt thou forgive that sin which I have won others to sin, and made my sins their door? Wilt thou forgive that sin which I did shun a year or two, but wallowed in a score? When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. I have a sin of fear that when I've spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. Swear by thyself that at my death thy sun shall shine as he shines now and heretofore. And having done that, thou hast done, I fear no more.
Carl Peters, thank you so much for joining us today. You're a blessing to me, and I'm grateful for the time. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Chris.
Folks, in the meantime, fear not. Fear not. And remember, until we gather again for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to think about this. The road to our evangelical future, the way forward, really does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, friends. This is Pastor Chris. One more word, please, before you go. Wanted to let you know that during this difficult time of the COVID-19 virus, we are not gathering at Epiclesis in body, but we are virtually in body because we share the same head, Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in hearing more about our virtual worship services or special small groups or prayer services, please check out epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. Stay safe, and the Lord be with you.